Allow me to welcome you to the Lord's house once again after many, many weeks of being shut out. But we give thanks to the Lord that he has opened his doors again. And if you're listening online, allow me to give you a warm word of welcome to the online church ministry. But we are here present in the building again, according to the Albertan governmental regulations, of course. But you're very welcome. Let us open our meeting together in a word of prayer, please. Almighty and merciful and gracious God and Father, we worship thee and we give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast heard our many prayers and that thou hast looked upon us with thy piteous eye, that, Lord, that thou hast been good to us, Lord, that thou hast preserved us, and Lord, that thou hast opened thine house again to us. We thank thee, our God, that we may gather again in around thy word, that we may gather in the name of Christ, and Lord, that we may gather in thy presence. For where two or three are gathered, there art thou in our midst. O Lord, that we've not just entered into a building made with men's hands, but we have entered into the presence of the living Saviour. And Lord, we pray for thy help tonight, that we may have a hungry heart to hear thy word. We pray for thy blessing upon thy word. Will thou help us, O God, to understand and to apply it and to live it out in our own lives, or give us an understanding that we may grow in the knowledge of thee, that we may, our assurance may grow thereby, that our faith may grow thereby. Lord, wilt thou forgive us all our sins? Wilt thou pour out thy Spirit upon us? And accept, O God, our humble word of thanks and praise. Bless us, Lord. We pray this in thine own name. Amen. So as I said, that we'll go straight into the teaching. If we could open our copies of the Scriptures of Truth to to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, there are other Free Church ministers who have decided to do what I'm going to suggest, and I hope it works, because we're not allowed to sing, but it's fine to be able to speak the word of God. And I'd like to suggest, and we'll see if it works, it might be the last time we do it, is that we'll alternate with our reading. Is I'll read the odd verses, and then the congregation will read the even verses together. Yes. We'll see if it works. If it doesn't work, it's the last time we did it, and we won't mention it again. But we'll give it a try. And we'll read the whole chapter if we can. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Chosen us in him, foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Amen. And so this evening, with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And I've entitled the message this evening, or the Bible study, is The Fulfillment of Redemption. The Fulfillment of Redemption. And it's really in this verse, in verse 10, that we begin to understand a little bit more of what's been said in the previous three verses. And it's been talking about grace and the abounding grace that's abounded in wisdom and prudence. And then talking about his purpose, or his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And that really comes in some ways to a clear revelation now, or fulfillment, in verse 10. And in 3 points we'll see, from verse 10, we'll see God's plan. We'll see God's result, a grand result, and glorious headship. So God's plan and grand result, and then thirdly, a glorious headship. And so what is this God's plan? Well, we see that in the words that it says at the beginning of verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so what we're really looking at here is a plan. The plan of redemption is God's eternal purpose. And you've felt that if you've been following these Bible studies over the last number of weeks, months, then you see that's the area that it's really been dwelling in, and they're the revelations that the Lord, through Paul in the epistle to the Ephesians, has been making, is the various parts of the plan of redemption, and that it is an eternal plan. And the apostle has been pointing us towards God's eternal purposes in the gospel. But that is all revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, of course. And really, when it's talked about redemption, then we consider what's revealed in that. We consider that his pre-existing divinity of Jesus, his perfect life, his power-filled ministry, his profound teaching, his penal sacrifice, his promise-rich resurrection, and his prayer-filled exaltation. And that's what we consider. We're talking about a person now. We're talking about our personal Savior, who's here being revealed in many different ways. And this is where we have our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled to the very letter every part of God's eternal plan to save you and to save me. To every letter, everything has been achieved, or everything is being achieved, until we get the dispensation of the fullness of times. And this was God's plan, this was God's desire, a plan of salvation, a plan of saving fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and giving a people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, as I said, this plan is still being fulfilled. Christ is still building his church. He's still directing all matters in the world to bring this plan of grace to a complete fulfillment. All the elect must be saved. Christ's kingdom must be filled. And the very first word, that, I don't want to go into too much detail, but that word, that is, there are a number of words for that in Greek. But this word, that, is really the idea that it's it means with the purpose that. And so this verse itself is all talking about purpose. So with the purpose that, in the plan, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's ultimate purpose is now revealed, but is yet to be fully revealed in the fullness of times. What is this word dispensation? Well, it's a word that's used a lot in Christian circles. And this plan is called a dispensation. But in biblical terms, a dispensation means this. It means an administration of a plan. Administration of the gospel. And what it originally meant, that word, is the management of a household. We get our English word economy from this word. Economy meaning the law of the house, or the order of the house, the management of the house, which then leads us into the idea of management, of planning, of administration, and then the dispensing of that plan, the carrying out of that plan, which is what dispensation means. It's the making of a plan, it's also the carrying out of the plan. But nowhere in Old Greek, in classical Greek, and nowhere in New Testament Greek does it ever mean a period of time. It never means an age. It never means that. That's not what the Greek says. Yes, there are. The Bible does speak of two dispensations. It talks of the dispensation of the Old Testament and the dispensation of the New Testament. And that's two administrations of one gospel. Well, surely that means time periods, doesn't it? No, it's the administration of the gospel. It's how the Lord brought the gospel to the people. One was through signs and through the temple worship in the Old Testament and many other things. And in the New Testament, it's now broadened. It's now to go through all the world. And there's many ways it's become a more spiritual gospel. The gospel's always been spiritual. And if it wasn't for the popularity, especially here in North America, of the Scofield Bible, I don't think anyone would have heard much about these dispensations, but it's had such influence. And nobody would have thought that the Bible could be split up into 7 or 37 pieces, depending on which understanding you'd have of dispensation. And this, I would say, confused theory of dispensationalism has ended up not rightly dividing the word of truth. But it has ended up wrongly dividing the word of truth and wrongly dividing the body of Christ. No, but dispensation here is really God is talking about his gospel plan. And Paul writes later on in Ephesians in chapter 4, again talking about this idea that there is one gospel plan. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does that phrase, the fullness of times, then mean? Well, it's therefore not the name of some period of time, because it really points to the fact that we're talking about the end of time. We're talking about the fullness of times. We're talking about the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption is now coming to a close. It doesn't actually really, regardless of your point of view and understanding of the millennium, it doesn't really introduce the millennium. It's talking about the fulfillment of times, which is, if you do believe in the millennium, then it will be after the millennium. It's the time when Christ is coming to restore order to all things. But the core of this fullness of times is the fullness of redemption. And redemption is God's plan throughout all of history. We read about it in Genesis 3, as God comes in straight away, straight after the fall, with grace and with mercy and with blood, to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, and to declare, even before that moment, that Jesus Christ would come, that he would crush, he would bruise the head of Satan, our enemy. But redemption is really the beginning of time, all the way to the end of time. And Christ himself, he really claimed to be the key to the whole of history. I mean, he rules history, but he says in Revelation 1 and verse 11, he says what about himself? He says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is all things. He is all things. He is the Christ of history. And furthermore, our Lord declares what? He declares that the final end and the full meaning of history will be made known at his return. And this is really what it's pointing towards, is the return of Christ in the fullness of times. And now this expression, the fullness of times, or the use of the word time, it comes, we'll read it a number of times, especially in the New Testament, about different aspects of the gospel. Again, it points to the gospel. Mark 1 and verse 15, is it? Yeah. The first words we hear the Lord's preaching in Mark, the gospel according to Mark, is he says this. He says, the time is fulfilled. Now is the right time. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, going back in time a little bit, but later on in Paul's time, when he's speaking to the Galatians or writing to them, he talks about another fullness of the time. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So there was a fullness of time. There was the exact fulfillment of prophecy. It was the exact time that God had determined. Now the Saviour, God will become man. And there he is. He's beginning his preaching. And now's the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ himself. The time is fulfilled. And there are a number of other examples that we go through, but I don't want to be tedious towards you. But the idea of these times, even Peter talks about in these last times. Hebrews, the book of the Hebrews, that it begins with the fact that we're talking about the Old Testament revelations to the old fathers. And yet in these times, God has revealed himself to us through his son. And so these last days, these times that are fulfilled, it gives an idea that there is a plan, and it's a plan in time, and the whole of time, if I may use that word, the whole of the world and the whole of the time of the world is a stage for the acting out of God's plan of redemption. Everything that happens in earth, even the kings that are appointed and the kingdoms that fall, they are all being used of the Lord to bring his Saviour into the world in the context of history, and to save all of his elect through all of time. And so this is important, that we understand the fullness of time. We don't follow fables, Peter talks about. We're not following old wives' stories, or clever fables that man has produced, or philosophies, not at all. Our belief, our faith is based in history, absolutely based in history. If the Bible says that there were Assyrians, if the Bible says that there were Babylonians, if the Bible says there was Nebuchadnezzar, we find in archaeology, we find in history, we find in languages, we find the truth. This is all as it was. This is not like the Book of Mormon that has peoples that nobody can find and discover. There were no white men in that part of Florida in those days. It's fiction, but we have the fact of God. Redemption is a historical truth, and we have history and truth on our side. That's God's plan. But there's also a grand result that's to come forth from that plan. A grand result and purpose of this divine plan is to do what? Well, we read it here. He says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There's a gathering together taking place here. There's an action. Gather together in one. That's a single word in the Greek. And it means to bring together, to a sum, to a total, even the idea of bringing it to a conclusion. And it's a word that can sometimes have the idea of summing up speech. You know, everything he's said, well, what's he trying to say is this, and you just sum it up very briefly, has that idea, or gathering your thoughts together. Just the important points, or the important point. And this word is only used once more in the New Testament, and that's in Romans 13 and verse 9. And it's translated there as something completely different, briefly comprehended. Briefly comprehended. But no, but actually it isn't, if you think about it. It's a summary. It's said quite succinctly. And it brings us to the idea, and it's an old word that we have, that we would talk about a heading. The heading of a chapter. Well, a chapter also means a heading as well in Latin. But so it's all about this. What is the heading? It describes everything else. And this is really what the idea is here, that he might gather together in one, that he might become the head of all, is what it really means. And that's literally what it's talking about. So headship, representation, is what he is doing, to become the head, to become the representative, as the one representative of all things in Christ. And verses 21 and 22 that we read together, of Ephesians chapter 1, will give us an idea of what he's talking about. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And that really helps us understand what that word's talking about. It's talking about the headship of Christ, which we'll come back to at the very end. But all things then will, all things will find their fulfillment in Christ. When time becomes eternity, when the very end, when the very fulfillment of redemption, that's when all things will be united in Christ. But what, in what sense all things? Well, all things that belong to Christ, all things that have been purchased by Christ, all things which are the possession of Christ. Now, there's maybe more than just five things, five groups of thought. But very first thing that we can look at when we consider all things being united in Christ is the person of Christ. Jesus Christ has united deity and humanity in himself. He is the very representation of this unifying, of this bringing together. He himself is divinity and humanity, but also the work of Christ, the work that Jesus Christ did, is about uniting, is about reconciling, bringing together. And this is what he's done, in the sense, even just creation in general, is removing the curse. The curse upon creation will finally be removed in the fullness of times. When all the time has come to an end, the renewed heavens and the renewed earth, the new heavens and the new earth, they will be, as it were, a whole. It'll be heaven on earth. It'll be earth in heaven. We'll be in heaven. And that was what we see in Romans 8, verses 18 to 39, which we won't look at, but it talks about the whole of creation, the whole of the creature yearns for the revelation of the children of God. Again, that brings us to this moment, what's yearning towards, that the curse will be removed, that the full blessings of Christ will be revealed, that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the water covers the sea. But thirdly, this idea certainly includes the reunion of the Church of God, because we have believers who have long been in glory. Long been in glory. Think of the first believer who died. I'm thinking of Abel. Abel died, and Abel has been in glory for thousands of years, 6,000 odd years. So all the believers who've gone into glory will be reunited with all the Christians who are alive. So the Christian living and the dead will then be united to be one church. I don't know if you know the expressions. There's the church militant and the church triumphant. And when it says the church militant, what it means is that, you know, we're fighting the good fight. That's what militant means there. So the church that's still on earth, it's still fighting against sin. It's still fighting against heresy, fighting the devil. And yet the church at rest, the church triumphant in heaven with the Lord. And so those two parts of the church, they will be united. The church will be united. But also within the church is a representation of a union. And that's the union between Jew and Gentile. The Jewish believer and the Gentile believer in Christ will be brought together and will be clearly one people. No separation there either. And I will add to this, although in some ways they don't necessarily directly fall under the plan of redemption, but the unfallen angels. The unfallen angels, they themselves, when we consider here, it says, all things both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So yet the heavens are restored to earth. The spiritual holy realm will be restored to a renewed holy world. But even the holy dwellers of heaven will be united. There will be a union of all the possession of Christ. The blood-bought possession and the grace-held angelic possession. Which is what we read of in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We've read elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about the angels. The curious, the desire to look into these things about the gospel. They're curious to see how this wonderful God whom they worship and that they serve day and night, worshipping him, holy, 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 holy. And yet, why would this God send his son? Why would God the Son become a man? Why would he die for this? These rebellious sons of Adam and daughters of Adam? Why would they think it's amazing? And this is this idea that they might be made manifest by the church, by this group of redeemed believers, the manifold wisdom of God. And it is the Father's plan, you see. It's the economy of the Father. It's God's, the Father's administration of his household, to bring his household into order, to fill the household of God, the family of God, and build a people for his Son. So that's, we've seen something of God's plan and then the grand result, but finally and briefly, the glorious headship. So we looked at it very briefly, the glorious headship, and there we're thinking of the glorious headship of Christ, because Christ himself is gathering all things and all people, all of his people, into himself. It's done by him and it's for him and it's done in him, even in him, as it says at the end there. All things are under Christ's headship. So yeah, all things on earth, even now that is the case. The higher powers are under the authority. The powers are all ordained of Christ. And he has ordained them. He has given them power. He is the head and ruler of all. He is the Lord and Lord and King of kings. Hebrews 2 and verse 8 reveal some aspect of this that we need to acknowledge. That the present reality of this truth is said in Hebrews 2 and verse 8. It says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You see, not yet all things are clearly under him, because it is not yet the fullness of times. And yet, as far as the Lord is concerned, from heaven, He's reigning and he's moving and he's directing all things, unbelievers, the devil, wicked governments, good governments. But it's not yet the fullness of time when we will clearly see the headship of Christ. But where we do see the headship of Christ is in the church. The church is the body, and therefore he is the head. He is already the head of this church. And one day all things will acknowledge that he is the head. And all those things, all the discordant elements in the church, all enemies will be rooted out of the church. And only the true church will be there. Only the true church of God will be left. Because this is really what the Lord's all about. This is the Lord's heart's desire, to gather in a people, to gather in his church, his own blood-bought ones. If we go all the way back to Genesis, and to Genesis 49 and verse 10, we hear a prophecy about this. So here we have in the time of Jacob, and Jacob prophesying about Judah. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So we have really talk here about when Christ came 2,000 years ago. But this is the purpose of Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's gathering a people to himself. But the church is made up of individuals. It's made up of believers. Simple, redeemed sinners. Saved by God's unbelievable kindness. For you and for me, Christ is our head. Christ is our king. Christ is our chief. Christ is our shepherd. And the head of our life, he is the head. He's the head of the body, but he's our own personal head. He guides us. He leads us. He's in charge of all things. Why? For our good. This head has good and gracious and gentle thoughts towards his people. He loves us with an everlasting love. His prayers are focused upon us. The blood that he has in his resurrected body pleads with God continually better things than that blood of Abel's. He lives for his church. He lives for every member of his church. And there's coming a day when this Jesus, in the fullness of times, when we will see him. When we will see him face to face, whether we're alive at the time or whether we're resurrected out of our graves, because the whole church will be united. And then we will be there, the fullness of times, looking upon him who died for our sins, gazing into his face and knowing this, that he will wipe away every tear from our eye. Every wound that we have in the depth of our soul will be healed by his look. And his headship over all things will be declared. And every knee will bow and will profess or confess him as Lord. And you know what? Our knees will be the swiftest to kneel and our voices will be the loudest to worship. That he is our king. He is our head. He is our saviour. And he loves me and I love him. And I will love him with a fullness of love, with a purity of love, with a heat of love that I can only dream of and only bemoan about while I'm in this body at the moment. And I'm sure that's the same for all of us here this evening. And so as we come to a time of and a season of prayer, once we've said goodbye to our online viewers, let's remember that our divine head has two ears and he's commanded that we pray even to him. That we're to call upon him. He says that in John 14 and verse 14. He says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it." So let's bear that in mind as we come shortly to a time of prayer together. May God bless his word to you. And may I just thank you for joining us online. And may the Lord bless you. And we look forward to seeing you either here in person in Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. You can go to our website, calgaryfpc.ca, for further information. or online once again. Thank you very much.